I had the best week, and I want to tell you about it. I had the joy of hearing some really great news about my brother-in-law, Richard, who lives in Durham, and he has been suffering with pancreatic cancer. And if you know anything about that kind of cancer, that pancreatic takes you in like 12 months. And this week marked his second year of health. He had to go through chemo and surgery and all sorts of things. But he, in my mind, is a living and walking miracle. And he's doing so well that he's going to go back into the classroom this fall and teach. And I'm just stunned. And when I heard the news that his test results had come back good and clean, I just kind of wanted to dance and say, God, you are just doing such amazing things. And you can never imagine what he's going to do next. And really, that's what our passage is about this morning. It's a psalm that encapsulates the joy of a memory. It's the same kind of joy that you have that I felt with Richard, which was that your whole future opens up again. That's what happened to Richard. His whole future opened up. And that's the picture that we have in this psalm. It's a psalm also that becomes a prayer that whoever wrote that, and it could have been, it wouldn't have been David because of the circumstances. But the psalm, the memory that this psalmist writes about becomes a prayer of, do it again, Daddy. Lord, what you did back then in this memory, keep on doing it. Do it again. And that's what we're about this morning, is just looking at the psalm and remembering for ourselves the ways in which we've seen God work, and then saying, do it again, Father. Do it again. So let's stop and pray just for a minute, and we'll continue. Lord, thank you for your word, which is always relevant. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for letting us be authentic people. Thank you for letting us have a quiet morning. Thank you for letting us to wake up slowly sometimes. And now we give you our hearts and our ears and our minds. Would you unstop our ears and warm up our hearts towards you and towards your kingdom? In your name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning is Psalm 126. And you know, I don't often get to talk about Psalms, so I'm really excited to be able to do it this morning. We're going to take it in two parts. The part that we're going to read first is a joy relived. So listen now as I read from Psalm 126 out of the NIV. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. These first three verses are about a memory that Israel has, and this is a psalm that they would sing on their way to Jerusalem every year. We don't really know exactly what the event was, but many scholars think that it was about their exile and returning back. And I asked a friend, I said, do you know anything about the exile? And she said, no, not really. And so if we could just take a small sidebar here so that you could capture what the psalmist is so excited about in terms of remembering this event. The exile was an event that happened about 400 years after King David. That's why I know King David didn't write the psalm. And at that time, Israel was in such bad shape, in terms of spiritual shape, that God had to take drastic measure. And he sent another country, Assyria, in to get Israel's attention in a very dramatic way. So Assyria comes in and invades Israel, pretty much demolishes the country, and takes with them back to Assyria the educated core group of people. And they walk all the way back to what we now know as Iraq. So that's a pretty far walk from Jerusalem. And that's where they ended up serving time for 70 years in another country doing other things. 70 years later, two generations. If you had had a child at that first year of exile, that child would then be a grandparent at the end of the exile. So that's quite a bit of time, two generations worth. And now they are returning, and Israel is ecstatic. Their dignity is restored. Their freedom is regained. They can grab hold of their identity again and not be assimilated into another foreign country. They are beside themselves. And that's what scholars think that this memory that the psalmist talks about is all about. We were like men who dreamed. Our hearts were filled with laughter and our hearts with joy. It was amazing what God had done. That's what the psalmist is saying. So it doesn't really matter what the event is. The fact is that the event was nationally known and widely acclaimed. Their laughter and joy was delirious and uncontainable, a lot like I felt when I heard about my brother-in-law Richard's health this week. And over again, three times in three verses, the psalmist says, this is what the Lord's doing. The Lord did this. This is incredible. And then here's the key. What does he do with that? Well, the psalmist is lifting up a prayer next. So listen to the second half. It's written, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." Restore our fortunes, like what you did in that memory that we're remembering. "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy, and he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." Do it again. Do it again, Dad. Do it again, Heavenly Father. Do it again, Yahweh. What you did way back then in that national acclaimed, well-known event, do it again. It would be so cool. We'd love for you to do it again. I don't know if you have any memories like this. When I was a little girl living in Oklahoma, it was hot down there. Holy smokes. You know, any kind of body of water that we could find to jump in, we did. And so my family spent a lot of time in lakes and pools and various other kinds of places where we could find water, streams, everything. My father and I would get in, and it would be up to his waist probably, and up to, you know, my shoulder. And he would put his double hand like this, and I would put my foot right and smack in the middle of it. And he would go like this. And I would, you know, go flying through the air, sometimes hitting it with my belly flop, sometimes with my head first, sometimes feet first. It didn't matter. I just loved being thrown by my dad in the water. "Dad, do it again. Do it again." And it's that kind of joy, that kind of childlikeness that I hear echoes of in this psalm. "Father, do it again. That was so much fun. That was so incredible to see what you did." And then the psalmist gives us two images here. And they're very different. And they're very subtle. But we can pick them up because we're smart. The first one is of the rivers, the streams in the Negev. The Negev is a desert in the southernmost part of Israel. And whenever the rains and torrents would come during the rainy season, the river would just pop like almost overnight full of this luscious, green, luxurious plants and flowers and blossoms. And it was almost an overnight thing, I understand. It was a sudden gift of heaven that these rains would bring. And that's the first picture. Lord, just like the streams in the deserts in the Negev, bring that kind of bounty back to us. And then he gives it another picture. This time it's about those who sow in tears and reap with songs of joy, those who are going out into the field and putting their hard labor, they're back into the soil. It's arduous and slow on the front end. Nothing quick. So it requires, it's not just a sudden grace from heaven, but it requires our participation. And then the psalmist points out that we will come back with joy and bounty. That the sheaves, a lot like that picture, that's what it will be like. Isn't that beautiful? See, what the psalmist does is he takes the memory of what God has done in the past and he pushes it forward as an impetus for hope. He doesn't remember and sigh. Those were the good old days. He doesn't look back and say, oh boy, I remember when, and get all sentimental about it. Instead, he lets the memory set a tone and an expectation for a confident prayer of, do it again, Dad. It's a helpful psalm, I think, and a helpful prayer for us. Because God has given each one of you and me a field in which we're to work. We're to work in this field to help sow his kingdom. And unless you're eating bonbons every day after breakfast, I know you have a field. I just don't know what individually they are for you. Parenting is a field. And boy, is that slow and arduous. You put your time and your energy into these little guys and little girls. And you don't see where they end up until what? 18, 20, 25 years later. But boy, is it a work of joy. Our jobs are a field of work. You know, you go, and I don't know whether you're sacking groceries or working on a engineering plan, or whether you're working on somebody's body as a masseuse, or what we're doing, or in the mission field in Uganda. We pour our time in there, and it's more than just a paycheck. It's a field in which we invest. Our conversations that we have with people, there's a field of work. What we sow and what we leave and what we talk about. And even our thought life, oh my goodness, is a field, isn't it? It's a battlefield most of the time.
Amen.
Amen. So we can grow tired and weary of the work and of sowing seeds. And we can look back at what seems to be the good old days. Well, I think we all know, if we're over 45, that these are the good old days. Because when we were younger and we remember those good old days, we were still working hard. So let's do more than look back with nostalgia at our memories. That's the point. Let's ask God to bring bounty from our work, and let's anticipate that the measure that he gave us years ago will be the measure that he will bring once again. I've been thinking about covenant a lot, especially as our new interim shows up next week. We are sitting in a field. If you're here this morning, and even if for those of you who will hear this on the podcast, those of us who have been at Covenant for these many years, or even if it's been for a few months, we're worshiping in a field that for decades people have been pouring their hearts and lives and finances and gifts and treasures and their prayers and their time and their energy. This has been going on for 33 years, so when we come on a Sunday morning, we're just joining what's already been happening. Some of you remember the big white van that we began in this church. And I mean, it was a van. Everything we owned in the church went into that van. And that van went from middle school to middle school and finally to Rampart High School. And I don't know what happened to it, but we dumped out the contents in this building. And now look around at this building. It's amazing. We set up and broke down chairs every week in those middle schools. We put prayer and sweat equity in this building. I remember being pregnant with my I think it had to be Matt and Will. I was pregnant with the twins, and I couldn't do too much staining, because if I did too much staining, that wouldn't be healthy for my pregnancy. But so many of us got to work physically around this building. And when I look around at what we have, there's no way that this building and all that we own, even anything on the stage, would fit in that white van. So look at the bounty that we have. It's amazing. And I want you to know that I believe God is still using this building, and that we don't really need the building. We are his people, with or without this building. This building doesn't identify us as the people of God. It's what we've been doing inside of it. And yet, I think this building is important to God, because we are in this community and we are a statement. We have been serving. Well, gosh, we can turn a 360-degree look all the way around. And each of those little neighborhoods and the school and the condos and the apartments and Windjammer, we've done a little bit of everything in all of those places for 33 years. And we're going to continue. And I think it's important. I don't think we need to worry about it, though. Let's just be the people of God. We began our heritage with the concept of being an equipping church. Some of you who have been here know what I'm talking about. An equipping church is where the pastors aren't doing all the work, but we equip you. Sid is going, yeah, I remember that. We equip you to do the work of the kingdom, so that the work of the kingdom goes out like this and is not just focused up here at this pulpit or in the pastor's office. We've been a proclaiming church. We've had over 3 decades of proclaiming God's word, of teaching and preaching. We've had some of the best teaching and preaching amongst us than I think the whole nation has had. We've just had amazing, amazing teaching. We have known to be a healing church. I don't know if many of you know that. That's why I'm sharing it. In the early days, people would come to us worn out and just plumb tired, because they had been in ministry and they were worn out, and they didn't want to be put to work. They didn't want to have to go through all the, you know, the religious rigmarole. They just wanted to come and heal. And then the Lord sprung up the healing ministry of prayer in our midst. And that continues to this day. And when I had more of a direct part of it, I remember saying, Lord, can I quit now? Can I just go do something else? And he would say, no, you may not. This healing prayer ministry is important. And so I'd stick back in there until it was time for him to take me out of that and to put other people such as Carla in the Shalom ministry in its place. A healing church gets rid of that stinking thinking that we all have. And now, today, I believe we are a witnessing church. Because the culture has changed, we have had to change. Our mission stays the same, but it just looks different. The gospel stays the same, it just looks different. Instead of using our mouths as much, we use our actions to bless people. So we do Feed My Starving Children. We do Trunk or Treat. We have a community garden and invite everybody. We host Awana. We're involved with Food for Thought and Grilled Cheese. These are ways that our witness of this church has gone out. And it's over the decades. It didn't just start yesterday or 2 days ago or 2 decades ago. And yes, the financial problems have always been with us. Blah, blah, blah. I can say that because Bruce is in Chicago. Bruce he's not the treasurer, but he's been the treasurer for over 20 years here. And you guys, finances are terribly important. I'm not saying that, but we have been through lean years. I can remember being up on staff in that hall, and we were turning out lights because we thought we could save electricity, which would help us our budget out. That's how lean we got from from a couple of times. And I've been through the fat years when we have been very blessed financially and we've been able to fill up our reserves again. So, well, in the financial picture, we're going to have lean years and we're going to have fat years, but God's mission goes forward. There's another memory I hope will remain and be an impetus for hope. And I am a little reluctant to bring it up because it's tender still. And that's Rachel Dewey's memorial. We're still grieving her. And I'm still trying to grab hold of the fact that she's not with us. It just doesn't seem real sometimes. When we couldn't bring Rachel back, which was the obvious, we found that we could provide a place to gather and to celebrate her life back in early March. And so that's what this community did. And you each have your own vantage point about what that looked like for you. And I have my own stories as well. But the reason that it stands out as such a memory for me was that God raised up at that time a number of people. In fact, he raised up every single one of you, because you each have, like I said, your vantage point, to work our field in this area. Some of you are in this room now. Some of you are out playing in the mountains, and some of you don't go to this church. But everyone brought his A game. Everyone. Part of my vantage point is I would go away to work on something, either about the memorial service or some other task. And I would leave in Gabriel and Sarah's hands a problem. And I don't know what we're going to do, you guys, but what do you think? And I'll be back this afternoon. Well, I'd get back in the afternoon. And dang it, if those guys didn't have it all figured out. The same thing was true with Terry Klaus with communion. You know, we served 1,000 people communion. And I think we did it, I want to say, in about 15 minutes. To me, that's a miracle. So God flooded this church with his spirit, which fueled and equipped and carried us forward at that moment. And the combination of our going into our own field and doing what we could do, and the combination of that with God coming in and filling in all the gaps of what we couldn't do, that's the memory that I want us to hold on to. That's the memory that Psalm 126 is talking about. And I want it to generate more hope for us than ever before. I want us to be able to say, Father God, do that again. That was, I hated the circumstance. And that's why this kind of breaks down. I want no more losses like that. None, zero, zippo. But Lord, would you show up again and show us your bounty? Because we were covered with compassion and love and one another, fellowship with one another, and we had a bounty of that in a very dark time. So God does great things in places in which he dwells, and God dwells in you, each one of you, and me, and in this church body. He does great things wherever he dwells. So regardless of where you are this morning, whether you're encouraged or discouraged, whether you're worn out, this psalm reminds us that God's love and willingness and commitment to us and to his kingdom far exceeds anything that we can possibly imagine. And his bounty may come overnight, like in a torrential rain, and the flourishing of a desert may just pop up out of nowhere. Or it may take the arduous work of working in a field long and hard. But he will accomplish all that he set out to do. And I will bet my very last buck that it's going to look just like that. Because this is our God. We just need to remember that this is our God. So my prayer and hope for you and me is to remember this Psalm 126. Do it again, Dad. Do it again.